Our God is awesome, isn't he? We are so thankful this morning that he has wakened us up and has brought us once again to this place that we might be able to serve him, to worship him, to praise him. And we are thankful for all of you who have come this morning. Really good crowd this morning. Love to see all these smiling faces. And if you weren't smiling before, hopefully you are now. It's just so good to see you. It's so good to be back. I had to take a travel up to New York, and it was cold up there, and I caught a cold. But I'm feeling better now, and I hope my voice holds up throughout this Lord's Day and be able to present a lesson that I hope will be edifying and fruitful to this congregation. Just thank you so much for being able to stand before you. Pray that God will give me something that is helpful this morning. We want to be mindful, though, of those who are suffering at this time, going through the tragedies that are going on in Florida, the hurricane that is coming through. We know that there are many who had to leave their homes and are sheltered up right now, and the brunt of it has not even really hit. We know that among them are members of the body of Christ. Many congregations who are probably not gathering today because they have to be someplace safe. So we want to pray for them, as well as continue our prayers for those who are in the Houston and South Texas, who also went through a hurricane on last week. So we want to keep them in mind as today we come together and have the privilege to worship him. To our visitors who are amongst us, we thank you so very much for being with us. If you are visiting with us for the first time and you have not done so, there are some visitors' cards that are right in front of you in the pews. We ask that you take the time to fill one of those out, hand them back at the appropriate time that we might be able to acknowledge that you have been with us. And we thank you, and you are certainly our honored guest this morning. This morning, let us turn to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. If you have your Bible this morning, I ask you to join me in Daniel. The chapter is 3. And we'll be reading some of the passages from here. I'm going to read a few of the passages, and I'm going to skip over a little bit. And then we will formulate our lesson for this morning. Daniel chapter 3. Beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So the satraps, the ministers, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now skip over to verse number 10. It says, "You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who would deliver you from my hands?" From this text this morning, I'm going to title this sermon, "They Didn't Bow, They Didn't Bend, and They Didn't Burn." They didn't bow, they didn't bend, and they didn't burn. From the text we gather from the historical record that Judah had been in Babylonian captivity. There was a time when Judah had their own existence and sovereignty, but now they had come to a point where God had allowed Babylon to chasten them and take them into captivity. Here in this particular text, we find that being in a foreign land, that they had to deal with a lot of different foreign religions, foreign gods, and customs that were given by their captors. Here in this text, we find that a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar had decided that he was going to build a statue, one of their gods, so that he and the people can bow down and worship it. And he gave direction as to when this was going to happen. And of course, subjects of the kingdom were expected to comply. But there were some subjects of the kingdom who understood that no matter where they were at, no matter what a foreign government says, no matter what a foreign king says, they knew who their real king was. They knew that the God of heaven, if they were to give in to the gods of this earth, would punish them with even greater punishment. This is the reason why they were in captivity in the first place. They had turned their backs on God, the people, and God allowed Babylon to come in and to take them captive. But now we read of these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who made up in their mind that they were going to obey God rather than man. So now they come to this point where the king and his people were worshiping their gods, and they refused to. King Nebuchadnezzar brings them in, gives them an opportunity to set it right. But the Bible says, after he gives them an ultimatum, so if you don't obey and don't do, I'm going to throw you into this fiery furnace. And then he makes this statement, "And who is the God who would deliver you from my hands?" You see, The providential care of God has been evident throughout the whole biblical narrative. We see it sometimes that God does this and he moves to shape events of people all the time. Sometimes it's done individually, like in the case of Moses. You remember how when Pharaoh had commanded that all the children of Israel were to be killed because they were growing too strong and too mighty in his kingdom. But the providential care of God sent Moses' mother, sent Moses down the river, and then he was recovered. But not just recovered, but he was recovered by the household of Pharaoh and grew up in Pharaoh's household. Providential care of God. And then sometimes it's done to for a whole nation, as we see in the book of Esther. But here in this text from the book of Daniel, we're going to see God's providential care for these three Hebrew boys who would not bow to the king, would not bend their knees to pray to a false god, and because of that, they did not burn. Now, I want you to notice something, though. Though they were commanded to participate in ungodly and restricted practices, they were not going to give in to these king's requests. Now, if you remember back in chapter 2 and maybe even in chapter 1, we noticed that they were given some privileges, and we see that in verse number 12. Because when those who were trying to call out to the king as to what they were doing, they said in verse number 12, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you or worship the gold image you have set up. There's no doubt that there had to be some jealousy in this as well. Because here were people who were from Babylon. But these people, these Jews, those who had came over in the captivity were set up as leaders in the province. And now when the king says to do something, these men will not do it. King, can't you see this? So, although they had privileges in the kingdom, we do see that in due time, that the pride of the flesh would move the king and his people to arrogance and to indifference to the God of Israel. Once again, back in chapter 12 and verse number 15, we see he gave them an ultimatum, and they could either worship his God or be burnt in the fiery furnace. Now, this brings me to the first point. I want you to notice something here. First, I want you to notice the arrogant way the king asked the Hebrew boys if they would worship his God. Look at the arrogance of this king. He would say, bring in that verse number 15. Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony and all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image, which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then look at this statement. And he says, and who is the God who would deliver you from my hands? How soon they forget. How soon the king had forgotten what he said in the earlier times when Daniel had interpreted the king's dream. Turn over to chapter 2. Chapter 2 of the same book, Daniel. And I want you to look at something here. Because it amazes me how people sometimes can forget who they're dealing with. In chapter 2 of in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel makes this proclamation after interpreting the dream that so troubled King Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 44, a prophetic statement to the church of Christ, he says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. But look at here. 45 says, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces, the iron, bronze, and clay, and silver, and the gold, the greater God who made known to the king that will come to pass after this, the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. And look what King Nebuchadnezzar says. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, look at this, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then it says, the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men in Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king to set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Look at what the king said. He said, truly, your God is the God of gods. And now, he's saying to these three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? How soon they forget. But you know, we tend to do that sometimes. We tend to forget who we're dealing with. We tend to forget that we have a mighty God that can take us through any type of trouble. We tend to forget that when we go into problems of troubles and despair, we tend to forget that our God is faithful, and he says to us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Over in the book of Psalms, chapter 37 and 25, David was said, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging for bread. You see, what happens is that when we begin to put our trust in other things, and in even with other people that we think that can help us, sometimes we wind up in a worse situation than when we first started out. And you know, don't get me wrong, because sometimes you might even be trusting in these false idols and trusting in these things for your gain, and you might even get some relief from your situation. Just like these three Hebrew boys, if they had decided that they didn't want to face that fiery furnace and decided, okay, king, we're going to bow down to this image that you have made for us. Even if they had done that, they knew, and you ought to know, that you might escape the fires of this place, but you will condemn yourself to the fires of hell. That's why we need not give away or give up and give in to the world just because you want some temporary relief from the things that you might be going through. God will always be there for you if you continue to obey him. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28, he said, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hang on. God will always be there for you. Don't give in. These Hebrew boys knew that. That's why when we look back at the text, beginning at verse number 16, look at what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. It said that they answered and said to King O Nebuchadnezzar, We have no need to answer you in this matter. They knew he knew. But the king had gotten beside himself. But he said, we have no answer. We have no reason to answer you in this matter. He said, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he would deliver us from your hand, O king. That's what we need to tell Satan when he comes at us. Satan sometimes begins to try to tempt us and try to make us believe that God is not on our side. We just need to stay firm and say, we know God is going to deliver us from your hands. They had a faith, and they were confident that God would come through. But look at verse number 18. I like this verse here because it shows not only that great confidence, but that great faith in whatever situation. Look what it says here. It says, but if not. You see that? It says, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You know, sometimes we need to have a but if not faith as well. Because sometimes we need to understand, just because we pray about something, just because we pray about something we desire or something that we want or something that we need, God will not always deliver it in the way that we expect it. Did you hear me? Because see, sometimes people get the idea, if I pray to God and this is what I want, God is just going to give it to me the way that I want it. No, sometimes it doesn't work like that. God might give it to you in the way that he knows that you can handle it. You know, some people pray for riches. I want to be well off. I want to be, you know, and then it doesn't come for a while or it doesn't come at all. And people say, well, I prayed to God that he would give me $1 million and I didn't get it. Well, God probably knew if you had $1 million, you would stop worshiping him. Because you'd be too busy doing so many other things with your $1 million. You know, you might pray for a job. You went on a job interview and you want that job and the job is so well and all this type of stuff and you don't get it. And you say, well, I prayed to God and God said I was going to get this job. Or God said if I pray, knock on the door and keep knocking and I keep praying and asking, God said he was going to give it to me. You didn't get that job. Well, maybe it's because God knew that there was something better for you, or he knew if you got that job, you stopped coming to worship service. Sometimes we don't get what we ask for. But be for sure that you will get what you need. God will take care of it. That's why we have to have sometimes a but not if faith. Because just like these Hebrew boys said, but if not, even if he doesn't deliver us from you, we're still not going to serve your God. Because you know what? If I have to go to my grave defending what I believe in, at least I won't burn in hell. We need to stay strong. We need to understand that God will be there for us. Maybe not the way we want, but God knows what's best for us. You know, over in Matthew chapter 26, right around verse number 39, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just before his crucifixion, just before his betrayal and his crucifixion. And we see such the humanistic side of our Lord right here. The Bible says that when he knelt down and prayed, he said, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus came to die for our sins, but at this point, it was agonizing to him as to what he had to do. And he prayed to the Father. He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But look at the next verse. He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And that's the way we need to be when we pray to God. You know, we're not demanding to God and telling what we want and say, God, you said you was going to do this. No, what we say is, if it is your will, because God knows what's best for us. That's why I hear a lot of you say, and I've said it, you know, I'll see you tomorrow if it's God's will. Because I don't know if I'm going to wake up tomorrow. God might decide to take me home. Now people say that, take me home. We don't know what's going to happen. So when we pray, we need to say to God, if it be your will. And that's what the Hebrew boys understood. They understood that no matter what happened, God is always there for their best need. Look back at the text again. Verse number 19. Oh, it gets good now. Because it says, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Oh, this man was mad. I'm sure he thought when he brought these 3 Hebrew boys before him and he asked them this question that they were just going to say, you know, King, you've been good to us. You've given us, you know, charge over the province. And yeah, okay, we're going to bow down to this ungodly king, or this ungodly God. But when they said no, the Bible says that he was furious and the expression on his face change. You ever been around people like that? They're smiling in your face as long as you're doing everything that they want you to do. And as soon as you tell them no, that expression on their face changes. Come on, some of y'all raised children. You know that, right? They come up to you and they want to borrow the car or they want something from you and they're looking all happy and they even like, come on, daddy. Come on, mommy. And then you say no. And all of a sudden that expression, it changes. Sometimes they get that puppy dog look like, what? You're telling me no? And sometimes they get angry. And they're like, well, if they can't even get the words out. What they want to say to you? Well, the king's expression changed. And it said he was furious. And he was so furious that he told his people to make the furnace 7 times hotter. He wanted to make sure that these boys burnt up. But no matter what happened, these young boys was going to trust in God. And you know, sometimes in our lives when troubles come, we feel the heat of the pressure on us, don't we? And we feel the heat of despair. Sometimes we feel the heat of sorrow. We feel the heat of pain. And you know something? When you are trying to overcome those things, when you are trying to come out of it, that's when Satan will turn the heat up. He will turn it up. Because what he is trying to do, he's trying to try your faith. Because Satan likes nothing better than to see you fall and to see you fall away from the Lord. Remember the story of Job? Remember, Job was tested by God, and God had given Satan the okay to put him through the tests of life. And remember, over in chapter 1, around verse number 21, they had came to him, his friends had came to him and told him that his whole family, his land, everything had been destroyed. The pressure was on. The heat was on. And after they told him it was destroyed, look what Job said. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. He said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Ain't that all right? And then In Job chapter 2, when he was approached by his own wife, and she saw that what he was going through, it's, the Bible says, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? What are you doing, Job? Look at what God has allowed to happen to you, and you're still holding fast to your integrity?" And she says, "Curse God and die." But you know what God, what Job said? Job 2, verse number 10. He says, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and shall not accept adversity?'" And then the Bible says, "In all this, Job did not sin." You see, we have to have this mentality of mind. God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, over in James chapter 1 and verse number 12, James writes this: "Blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." You see, people, this is why we need to stay grounded. We need to stay rooted. And we need to stay in the Word. In the Word. Because temptations are all around us. You can't get away from it. Troubles are going to come. You're not going to get away from it. But we need to have an attitude of mind like the Apostle Paul said when he expressed in Romans chapter 8, around verse number 30 and 39, he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height or depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, if we keep that attitude, if we keep trusting in the Lord, God will come through. Go back to Daniel chapter 3. And look at verse number 20. "Now the furnace had been turned up 7 times hotter than what it normally is." And in verse number 20 it says, "And he commanded certain mighty men of valor," look at this now, "who were in his army, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." I mean, the fire was so hot that even the men who took them to the furnace had burnt up. But look what happens here. Verse 24. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished." Now, the three boys are in there. The men who had threw them in were burnt up. They weren't even in the furnace, but that's how hot it was. And verse 24 says, "And King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said, 'O king, true, O king.' Then he says, 'Look,' he answered, 'I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" That must have been some remarkable sight. To see mere men whose bodies were frail just like his, that could be just as destructible as his, to withstand fire so hot that it burnt even the men that came near it. And these men were walking around unarmed. But not only that, there was a fourth image that was among them. And this image had to be different in nature. Because King Nebuchadnezzar saw something different. He recognized something different about this figure, and he proclaimed it to be the Son of God. Now, I don't know what he saw. I don't know what about this image he saw that made him proclaim this. But the point is, when these three Hebrew boys was facing their darkest hour, God showed up because he is faithful and God will come through. And you know, we need to know that. We need to know that if we are true and we are faithful to him during our darkest hours, God will be there for us as well. Let me give you a couple examples. Moses, he knew God would be there for him. Over in Exodus chapter 14, if you don't mind turning there real quick. In Exodus chapter 14, you probably know the story. The children of Israel had been in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. God sent a deliverer by the name of Moses that was coming, and after he had went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. 10 plagues came. And then after the final plague, in which the firstborn of every person who didn't have the blood across the doorpost died, and after that, Pharaoh told the people to leave. And then they come to a point where Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he began to pursue after the Israelites. And we come to this part where the Israelites had come to the Red Sea, a place where they were trying to cross to get to the other side. But it just seemed impossible. And especially since when they looked behind them, here was Pharaoh's army coming to attack them. So in verse number 11 of chapter number 14, the Bible says, "Then they said to Moses," this is the people, "because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is it not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians,' for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than it would for us to die in the wilderness?" And then look at what Moses says to them. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever.'" And you know the rest of the story. God told Moses to stand, and the rivers parted, and the Egyptians crossed on dry, or not the Egyptians, but the Israelites crossed on dry land. And when the Egyptians came in thinking they could do the same thing, God covered it again, and like Moses said, you see them no more. You see, in the darkest hours, God showed up. Moses knew this. That's why he told them to stand still. Sometimes that's what we need to do. Just stand still. Let God do what God does, because he does it better than we could ever do. And then Esther knew this, or Mordecai knew this. Remember the story over in the book of Esther? Esther chapter 4, where we find that there was a proclamation that was made by the king, who told them, because of a person by the name of Haman's jealousy over Mordecai, who told the king that the Jews were not respecting him, and now he put out a proclamation that all the Jews would be annihilated. But Mordecai had found out about this, and he had already in place Esther, who was his niece, who was not only in place, but she was the queen of that time. And when he found out about this annihilation of his people, he sent word to her to ask her to go to the king and to talk to him about this. And of course, she didn't want to because there was a decree that the king would not see anybody unless he called for them first. So she asked, and she told that she could not go. And she sent a message to Mordecai. And it was that she could not do what he requested. And over here in Esther chapter 3, or Esther chapter 4, and beginning at verse number 13, the Bible says, "And Mordecai told them to answer Esther after she came back and told them she couldn't go. Do you think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than the other Jews?" And look what he says here. "For if you remain completely silent, at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish." Then he says this famous verse, "Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And as the rest of the story goes, Esther did go and talk to the king, and eventually the king rescinded his order or gave the authority for the Jews to protect themselves against the onslaught that was going to come in the many provinces that this decree went out to. And the person who started it, Haman, him and his family, they had built the gallows for the Jews, but Haman was hanged on his own gallows. You see, in the darkest times, God will come through. And I want you to notice something too with Esther. Even though she did not want to do it, Mordecai said, "Even if you don't do it, God will raise somebody else up." Understand this. God could have used Esther, but he didn't need her. And you remember that. God could use you to do his work, but he don't need you. We need him. So remain faithful to God, just like these young boys did. In their darkest hours, God came through. All right, go back to Daniel chapter 3, because I'm wrapping this up. Back to Daniel chapter 3. And look at verse 28 and verse number 30. The Bible says, "Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, 'Blessed,'" and this is after he saw what happened. He called them out. Their bodies wasn't even singed. And he called them out, and they came out. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." And look what he did. "Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language who speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made as an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." He understood it. A man who worshiped other gods, when it came to the facts, when he seen it for himself, he understood it. Why can't we? We have such a great blessing that was given to us, that God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. The facts are there that it did happen. The facts are there that he rose from the dead. The facts are there that he is still living and ruling over his kingdom. We see the facts. We know the facts. We read the facts. But some of us don't do what King Neb did. He proclaimed it and said, "There is no other God that can deliver us like him." But people today have doubts. We don't believe that God can deliver us. But I want you to see the effects of what happened here. Because when people are faced with true faith, people recognize its effects, and when they recognize that, God's glory is revealed. And when God's glory is revealed, God's people are glorified. Because the way we as children of God show to the world the glory of God is that we have to remain faithful so that he can bless us, therefore showing the world his glory. See, these three Hebrew boys, they knew that. They knew if they didn't bow to this king, if they didn't bend their knees to another god, that they would not burn. And we need to recognize that what God has done and will do for us, if we just remain faithful to him, that is, if we trust and obey him, we will not burn in the eternal fire of hell, but be glorified with Christ, our Redeemer, to live forevermore with him in that eternal home. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse number 3, and verse number 9, look at what the Apostle Peter says here. He said, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." We have an eternal home that we can go to. We have eternal life that we can look forward to. But we have to obey God. We have to trust him. We have to know that he will be there for us. We can't give in to the world and the world's ways. We just cannot do it and be pleasing to God. And if we will abide in him and let him abide in us, we too can receive the blessings of God and be able to say what these three Hebrew boys say, that we are not going to serve any other God. Now you can begin that journey today. If you're not obeying the gospel, you need to come and hear the word. And whether you agree with it or not, you've heard the word this morning. And once you hear the word, the Bible says that you need to believe it. You need to have faith. The Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews chapter 11, right around verse number 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then once you have the faith, act on your faith. You have to repent of your sins. That is to change your life. That is to make a change in your life. Now, some people say you need to make a 360. No, you don't need to make a 360. A 360 will face you right back where you came from. You make a 190 and start running. And start running from sin. The Bible tells us to repent of our sins. When the people asked on the day of Pentecost, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And then you need to come and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, because whether you confess it or not, he still is. But the Bible says, Jesus says, that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And then the Bible commands you to be baptized in water. That is to be immersed, to be buried, to be covered up. And like Peter said on the day of Pentecost, for the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins. And Jesus himself will say in Mark chapter 16 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You say you can't get into the kingdom without water. If you are here today and you need to obey the gospel message, we have a song prepared, 325, correct? This song is an encouraging song, one that we want to sing in the congregation here, that everybody is ready to accept, for you to come and be baptized in the water grave of baptism, but the invitation comes from God. He's calling out for you right now. Don't turn him away. Let us stand as we sing the invitation song.